And you know, as I was thinking about this, my topic this morning is investing. Honestly, I kind of forget what they told me. Investing and building in the kingdom of, in the local church. That's what it was. You see, I just came back from Impact Conference, and so these titles, they get a little too long. I have to slash them down a little bit because they tell us that doesn't work. And so I changed the title to Investing in the Local Church. I didn't ask them if I may. I just did. But when I'm thinking this morning, there's something about, you know, I know it's not cool to invest in the local church much anymore, right? It's a lot more cool to go to Thailand and invest in the Thailand church, right? It's a lot more cool to go to Greece and invest in the Grecian church. I guess we're going back to Bible time now. It's a lot more exciting to go to, well, yeah, I saw Hillcrest back here. It's a lot more exciting to go to Hillcrest and invest there, right? But what about the excitement of investing in the local church? All right, turn to your neighbor now and ask them, how much money have you invested in the Dow Jones Industrial Stock Exchange? Okay, now let's do this. Ask them, how much do you have invested in your local church? Ask your neighbor, how much do you have invested in your local church? Come on, ask him. Make them think a little bit. How much, really, how much do you have invested in your church? Or haven't you invested anything in your local church? Sometimes we need to stop and think. Can you build your church if you haven't invested anything? Can you build your stock portfolio in the physical world if you haven't invested a dime? Wouldn't that be great? You call up Edward Jones. Yeah, hello. My name is Morris Graber, and I would like to start an investment in a mutual aid fund. Well, how much do you want to invest? I'm just planning to put in nothing, but I just want the investment fund to grow 20% per year. Nothing. Well, you have to invest something for your investment fund to grow. Okay, now think about how stupid that is. What would your investment fund manager tell you if you told him you were going to invest in a mutual fund, but you're not investing anything? So what do you think God is thinking when you tell him, I'm going to invest in your church, and then that's it? So what is an investment? Let's think about it this way. How much did God invest in the church? How much did God himself invest into his church? Think about that a little bit. He invested everything he had. The ultimate sacrifice was his son, Jesus Christ. And so when he looks at me and he's asking me to invest, maybe God isn't judging me this morning based on the quantity of my investment. He's judging me, how would I say? He's looking at my life and he is observing the quality of my investment. God didn't give me the same amount to invest as he gave you or someone else. He gave each of us different investment qualities. But God's main goal and focus for you and I this morning is that we invest what he gave. And so for some of you it's this. For some of you it may be going to Thailand. For some of you, it may be going to Greece. For some of you, it may be washing dishes right here in Lot, Texas, or wherever you're from. So that I don't want you to think this morning that to be really good and cool in God's eyes, we need to invest something grandiose. We just need to invest what we have. And there's something great about the local church that should be exciting to every one of us when we stop and consider. The local church. So I did a little research, and I'm not meaning to criticize Generation Z here this morning, okay? I'm just saying this because this is your Generation X has plenty of problems, okay? So let's just get that over with. But Generation Z, it says, so in a broader scope of American culture today, according to Gallup, only 30% of adults attend church on a regular basis. And that was back in 2023. So the percentage of Americans who attend church on a regular basis keeps slowly going down, down, down. Now, if we fast forward to the Generation Z, which is basically, John, I'm not sure why you're up here in the Generation Z category, but Generation Z, that's pretty much your age level right here. You know how many of them attend church on a regular basis? 15%. So, now there has been somewhat of more of a shift toward more involvement in church, local church functions and activities. But for some reason, the longer time goes, the less we become. The American culture as a whole is becoming less involved in church activities and functions. So is it a good indicator? I mean, is this the only indication we have of your investment in the church just by sitting on the pew? Is that the only indication of your level of investment? Just because I drove all of, I guess you'd think, wow, I could kind of pat myself on the back this morning. I had to get up at whatever time to get up here this morning. So is that a good indication of my investment into the church? Just because I got out of bed early, drove all the way up here just to be here for a few minutes. Well, let me maybe frame it in this way. Can you invest in your local church if you never attend there? Is that possible? We would say it's probably not a sole indication of your level of investment just by your being here on the bench faithfully every Sunday morning. There's probably more to it than that. On the other hand, can you really invest if you never show up? Let's read a few verses in Acts chapter 2. If you would like to return there, you can. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and I'm going to start reading in verse 42. And they had just, here in this particular scripture, they had just got done being confronted with the gospel, and they asked Peter what to do, and Peter says, you repent and be baptized, okay? And then he goes on in verse 42. Let's start reading in verse 42, and I'm reading out of the ESV translation. So it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So what is an investment? An investment is an asset or property acquired to generate income or gain appreciation. Appreciation is the increase of that investment. And it increases value over time. It requires effort. It requires time. It requires money. I'm talking about a natural investment. Because we are expecting a greater payoff in a future time. Okay, that's an investment in a natural sense. So what is an investment in the local church? Well, these folks here, as I understand in Acts chapter 2, they had some sort of an idea about what it meant to invest in that church. I don't see them here holding back anything to increase their investment. And we notice in verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They gave themselves to fellowship with each other, to the breaking of bread. They gave themselves to praying. And it says, by so doing, it says, and all came upon every soul. Because of the things that were happening as a result of their investment. Now, I'm not advocating this morning here that you immediately go home and sell everything and establish some communal type living. That's not what I'm talking about. And I don't think that this scripture is asking us to do that. But what I see in this particular scripture is asking us to put it in as an investment. Everything within my control, actually there's nothing within my control, but everything that I have, my means, my whatever it is, God, I think, is asking me, just like these people understood, that I invest it, my energy, my talents, my time, everything, invest it for the good of His kingdom. You see, God never wastes an investment. He never wasted this investment. You notice what it says at the end of here. It says, if we go on down through, it says they were together, they had things in common. They sold their possessions, they distributed to those that had need. They attended the temple, breaking bread, fellowship, eating together. They were glad. They had generous hearts. They praised God, and notice what God did. And the Lord added to their number, we don't know how many, but it says, day by day, He was adding to their number. Now, I don't know of any investment you can make in this earth that is that productive. And you know, if I were to invest $1,000 into, let's say, some company, let's say I were to invest $1,000 into Apple, right? I would expect them to use that money in a way that would increase profits. And I could pull a chart off of Google somewhere, and I could see the chart of when Apple started. You know, we should have, if we really wanted to gain in something, we should have done this in Amazon back when it started years ago, right? Everybody thought he's crazy. All he was doing was starting a bookstore, an online bookstore, of all the crazy things that could happen. But you know, the people that invested a little bit of money in Amazon back then, today are worth millions. Okay, Jeff Bezos didn't waste their money. They received a dividend and a pay. They could today receive a payout that would be many thousand times over their initial investment. But here's the thing. Most people weren't willing to take the risk because they didn't know if they could trust Jeff Bezos. If you don't remember anything else this morning, remember this point. When you invest in God's church, precisely His local church, God will not waste one penny of your investment. And I'm not talking about just these kind of pennies or dollars or whatever you want to call them. When you invest what you have in God's church, His local church, wherever you're from, you fill in the blank. When you invest in that place, I can assure you that what the payout will be far more than you can ever imagine. Because when you give it to God, He takes that investment and He multiplies it in His kingdom over and over, just like we read here in Acts. Day by day, He adds to His kingdom. So think seriously about it. It's always worth investing in the local church, because when we do, together, our impact is greater with God. When we invest in the local church that we see, that church that can be really grating on, and I know, right, when you're young and you think, I just can't handle some of these old guys in this church. They just frustrate me, and you have rights to be frustrated sometimes. I get it. But invest anyway, because when you invest what you have and let God take it, you'll be so amazed at what God can do. And at the end of your life, I can promise you, you can look back at your investment that you put in that church Maybe things didn't always work out. Maybe things didn't always go as planned. But God will take that investment and multiply it. So I was looking at, I found an acronym. So I guess I don't think my technology will fail if I do this. Maybe it will. I guess nobody uses these things anymore, right? I found this acronym I found from someone else who wrote it up, and then I took the words and added my comments to it here. But I thought of it this way, that when we to invest in the local church, it requires us to be brave sometimes. And when we take that word brave, we have five different things here listed. You know, it's not easy sometimes. It's scary maybe, or it's not popular, or it's not cool, like I said earlier, to invest in the local church. Sometimes we have to just be brave and do it. Maybe you're the only one. I don't know. But if you are the only one, be brave. Because when we invest in the local church by being brave, we have belonging, responsibility, availability, vulnerability, and encouragement. And all of these things are aspects of investing. So let's look at that first one about belonging. You see, when this church in Acts, when they invested into their church, and when they started sharing and fellowshipping together, it created a sense of belonging. You see, when you invest in something, you now own it. Maybe not the whole thing, but you own part of it. If you invest in the stock market, you own something of what you invested. So it creates, to some degree, it creates a sense of belonging. You now belong to where you invested. So if you want to invest in your local church and you want to feel like you're making a difference, then just do that. Invest in it. Because you will now find a sense of belonging. You see, when you put your life together with other people, and when you understand it's hard to understand the whole scope of God's kingdom. But when you do, when I do that, I understand that, you know, this is about something much bigger than just me. This is about the kingdom of Jesus. So my purpose in life becomes much more exciting and much more invigorating when I have a sense of belonging to God's kingdom, because it's not just me. You see, when I invest in this way, when I experience this sense of belonging, now my church becomes my family. It becomes just like my physical family. And you know, our families are many times, I just came from a family reunion, and there's nothing I'd rather do than to go with my mom and dad and my brothers and sisters and be together for about 4 or 5 days. Well, I would like for us to understand that with our church, it's the same. It should be the same way, right? We should have that sense of belonging, but we'll never get that sense of belonging if we never invest a single penny. You see, by investing like this, and when we understand that sense of belonging, it shapes my identity. It shapes who I am. Not because of me, but it's because of our local church. You know, this morning, are you excited to tell someone else where you're from? Have you invested enough in your local church to be so excited to say, wow, I'm from Faith Mennonite Church down there in Lot. I know we're down there in Lot, Texas, where it's far away from everybody else, but I'd rather be there than anywhere else. Or wherever you're from. Have you created that sense of belonging by investing in your local church? Secondly, let's look at responsibility. With any investment comes some responsibility. And we have two primary responsibilities this morning that I'm going to bring up. You could say other things. But first of all, our first and foremost responsibility is to love my brother. When I invest in the local church, God gives me a responsibility. That responsibility, first and foremost, is to love that unhandy guy sitting right beside me. That is my first responsibility. And you know, you read these verses, I think, several times. Each of us should please our neighbor. For whose good? My good? No, his good. You see, that's investing in your local church when you love that neighbor. And some of them neighbors are pretty difficult to love. I ain't going to lie to you. I'm not going to lie to you. I better should talk correctly. I will not lie to you about that. Some of those neighbors are difficult to love. Some of them are kind of easy to love. Exactly. And especially the one sitting beside you. You know, that's how we forget that they're difficult to love and totally forget that it goes the other way. That person is also he's been given the responsibility by God to love me. So you see, that sort of puts everything in a whole different light. When my focus is only looking at how difficult they are to love, but if I have invested what I have in my church, it's not hard for me to love that person because I also know the other person on the other side of me is loving me. You see, that changes everything. That's the first thing. The second thing in responsibility that God gives to us is promoting the gospel of our King Jesus. That should be one of our first and foremost responsibilities as well. So those two things, I believe, are very important. And you know, sometimes, I will tell you this morning here that sometimes young people have a really, they want to do something to promote, right? They want to have programs and something to get the gospel out. And that's great. And I'm going to tell you, don't stop doing that just because someone says, wait a minute. Because sometimes when we're older, we prefer to just sit down and not do too much, right? So when you have energy to promote something and you're trying to get some program, maybe you want to start a kids club or something, and maybe you take it to a couple older people and they're like, oh, that'll never work. We can't do that here. Well, let me just say it this way. Don't give up. Because your responsibility is to promote the gospel of Jesus. And if you can in some way help them get to that point and do something, it doesn't have to be that. It can be a host of things. Maybe you want to get your church involved in the local food pantry. Or maybe you want to get the church involved in some mission program in Dallas or somewhere. Don't give up. But whatever the case is, your responsibility and my responsibility is to promote the gospel of Jesus. And don't let me just squash your ideas because I'm 50 and don't feel like doing anything. Keep pushing. Keep knocking at the doors and trying. God will open the door because if you invest and give it your all, and if it's a no, finally, okay, fine. God will have another opportunity. But invest. Thirdly is availability. You see, a person's greatest ability is his availability. Your greatest ability is your availability. It doesn't matter how talented you are, how experienced you are, how intelligent you are. If you are unavailable, what's the use? You know, you could have a basketball team of five of the greatest superstars of all time. If two of them were always having their knee injured or their ankle injured and they were on the bench 75% of the time, what's the point? Same way, you can have a church of some of the most intelligent people, some of the most talented people, but they never show up. What's the point? So be available. When God gives you an opportunity, be available. If it's only the smallest thing, maybe it's only turning the lights on and off. If there's a need to turn the light switch on and off, then be available. It doesn't take much intelligence to do that. And when you show up, bring all of yourself to that relationship. You know, just be present. Sometimes we don't want to be present because we know, you know, when you show up and you're available, you bring all of your hurts, your dreams, your experience, your wisdom, your love. When you bring everything, just be there. Just bring yourself. Be available. Don't be the 80%. You know how we say it, 20% of the people do 80% of the what needs to be done. Unfortunately, it's kind of true. So why don't you go home to your church and say, we are going to prove these people wrong. 80% of us are going to do what needs to be done. Just be available. When the need is there, I know we have limitations. We can't do everything. I'm not saying that at all. But there is a difference. People know. And God is not looking for some excellent individual who has got the talents and can really make it work. God doesn't need that after all. If you bring what you have, God will use it. It's always worth investing in the local church. Because when we do together with God, our impact is much greater. Fourthly is vulnerability. Vulnerability is something that probably a lot of us haven't struggled with. Because vulnerability, if I were to say it maybe in just simple words that I can understand, is the act of showing up when I have no control of the outcome and allowing myself to be there. Now, you can take vulnerability too far, probably, as well. But many times, in an effort to kind of, when we're not sure how it's going to end up, we don't want to be vulnerable and show up. But just by showing up in a situation where it's scary to be vulnerable. Because basically, when I'm vulnerable, I'm opening myself to judgment, possibly rejection, and very likely someone will probably hurt me. It happens to me, and I'm sure you can relate to it in your own personal life. You know, when you're vulnerable and you really be vulnerable with your personal situation, whatever it is, you're really opening yourself up to someone else just hurting you to the core. But if you're going to invest in your church, if you're really going to make an impact and make a difference, you have to be vulnerable. Skip all the facade and the machoism and all of that. Just be vulnerable. Lastly is encouragement. You see, encouragement is the fuel that promotes endurance. When we encourage, when we invest in my local church by encouraging, it can make a huge difference. I'm sure you've been encouraged by someone. have you been the encourager? You know, sometimes the most least expected places is where we receive the most encouragement. So sometimes it's like, well, I don't really have much, you know, what can I do to encourage someone? Well, you can. You know, I read a story about this little girl. She was like 8 years old. And as they paid for their groceries at the cash register, this little eight-year-old girl looked up at the cashier and she said, totally on her own, she thanked the cashier for her hard work and said, God loves you and so do I. The mom said, to be quite honest, she was a little uncomfortable with the situation, right? The woman, the cashier, came around the corner and started to cry. She gave her daughter a big hug and said, I really needed to hear that today. That made my day. When was the last time that you encouraged someone in your church like that? When was the last time that you encouraged the cashier like that? When was the last time that you encouraged your neighbor like that? A few simple words. God loves you, and so do I. You don't have to have the intelligence of a 50-year-old with a PhD and all kinds of graduates to say that. You see, encouragement. Just encourage. That's when I looked at Acts chapter 2 there and read those verses, I saw encouragement through there over and over again. They're fellowshipping together. They're eating together. They're just being together. It created that sense of encouragement. And you know, as human beings, it's a whole lot easier to go the other way. It's a whole lot easier for me to criticize you. It's a whole lot easier, unfortunately. Yeah, that's true. I see your faults. But when I see your faults, so be it. I have faults too. Let's encourage each other and lift each other up. The investment we make in God's church. You know, let's create an atmosphere where when your brother walks out the door on Sunday morning, he says, man alive, I just needed that today. That was so good. It just gave me what I need for this week. Is that the kind of atmosphere that we're striving to promote? Try it. You try it. Now, in conclusion, I'd just like to take you to the story of David. And, you know, we could go there to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I could read that, but I'm going to tell it to you in my own words. So think about the children of Israel. The children of Israel were on one hillside, and the Philistine army is camped on the other side. And in the middle between the two hills is the valley of Elah. And as they are assembled there day after day, there is this giant that comes walking out of the Philistine army. And you know, these Philistines and the Israelites, they were at constant war with each other. One, simply because the Israelites were God's people, and the Philistines were the people of the devil, if you want to use that term. And so it created constant conflict. Well, in this particular time, they are meeting here in the valley of Elah is in the middle, rightfully so. You see, it created some separation. You know, they didn't fight with major artillery and mortars and bombs like we know of wars today. No, it was hand-to-hand physical combat. So if the valley is in the middle, there's some separation. And every morning, as the sun rose, here comes this big giant out of the hills of the Philistine camp, and he marches down to the valley of Elah, and he stands there, and he starts proclaiming all his profanity toward the Israelite people and asking them. And you see, this guy was 9 feet, 6 inches tall. It's a little hard to fathom. His coat that he was wearing weighed 125 pounds. I mean, and he was clothed with, the Bible says he had scales, which was bronze in those days. And his spearhead, the spear that he was carrying, it says that it was somewhere in the range of 15 pounds. So this guy was an intimidating figure, no doubt, as he came marching out. I can see him shuffling down through there, and I would suppose that the dust would be kicking up as he, boom. I figure the whole camp of Israel heard the sound when his tent must have been a halfway up. I don't know what kind of bed did this guy sleep in, or maybe he slept on the ground. But when he got out of bed, I can see the Israelites backing up. They knew what this happened, folks, for 40 days straight. And as Saul would hear this every day, Saul, King Saul, you know that man that the Israelites wanted to be their king? Never works very good when the church tries to be like the world, but in that case they did. And Saul was supposed to be the king, but instead of being the king, he was cowering in fear. And meanwhile, back far over miles away was a young shepherd boy named David. You see, David had invested everything he had into what needed to be done. David had invested his whole life into God's work. He gave everything he had. He wasn't only a shepherd. And you see, being a shepherd in those days was not a prestigious job. The sheep were considered dumb, stupid animals. They didn't know where to go. They wander around. They get lost. And no one wanted to be a shepherd, but David had given everything of his life for his father's sheep. He could have said, "Why am I out here taking care of my sheep? My dad's sheep, not his sheep." Because back in the chapter prior to this, he was anointed to be king, right? He could have said, "Take me out to there. I need to go be the king. Get me in charge and I'll get this thing set straight." But instead, he was faithfully investing what he had every day. So one day his dad calls him and says, "David, I want you to go and take some bread and some wheat. I want you to go check on your brothers. And here's some cheese. You give it to the commander and then you come back with word to me." And as David is walking down there, here comes Goliath. And David stops. What? Why is no one challenging this giant? So he proceeds to ask his brothers. And true to his older brother, like I guess older brothers do, "What's wrong with you? Why you come down here? You're just coming down here to be nosy and curious. All you want to do is watch us fight." So David didn't give up. He goes to the next couple others. And he's like, what's to be done to the man who defeats Goliath? And they're like, "Wow, I mean, you will be promoted. You'll get all kinds of riches and wealth. The king will give you his beautiful daughter for a wife, and you'll never pay another dime in taxes the rest of your life." Sounds like a pretty good investment to me. Well, David didn't pay any attention to... David wasn't concerned about that. You see, David understood that this man was defying his God, his church, his local church, the Israelite people. David said, "This man, this can't be." So Saul hears about this, and David goes, and he asks for David to come. And Saul is like, "What are you, David? Aren't you my little harp player? You're that little guy that plays the harp for me. What are you going to do?" Well, David says, "I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm willing to go. No one else is willing. I'm available. I'm willing to be..." So you see, David was very vulnerable in going to King Saul and asking. He was, first of all, very vulnerable with his brothers, and they booted him out. Finally, he goes to Saul. You see, David had a sense of belonging. He knew where he belonged. He knew he belonged with God's people, and he was willing to be available. His responsibility was to promote the banner of God. And he did it. You know, when he should have been receiving a lot of encouragement from someone, surely, after all these people were back there cowering in fear, you would think if one fellow stood up, they would have all jumped on the bandwagon and said, "All right, let's go." But instead of that, they did everything they could to criticize, downgrade, and David kept on. And you see, Saul gave him his armor. We know that story. David said it won't work. And so he goes out, and on his way, he collects the 5 smooth stones, and he puts them in his bag. And as he goes toward Goliath, he's walking toward Goliath. And Goliath starts making fun of him. And then it says that David gave him his response about his nothing. Goliath, you're nothing in God's eyes. And David, it says that David ran to meet Goliath. And I can imagine, we have the Israelite army on one side, we have the Philistine army on the other side. And I think when they saw David running toward Goliath, I think the earth became deathly still. I think the birds took notice and stopped chirping. I believe the grasshopper sitting on the blade of grass turned his little whiskers right that way. I believe time stopped in that moment as David ran to meet Goliath. It was so deathly still, I think you could have heard a pin drop. I think the whole mountainside heard the echo of David's feet running to meet Goliath. And as he ran to meet Goliath, and he started swinging that sling like this, and the swing went faster and faster, and I think they heard the whistle of that stone go through the air and the thundering crack as it hit the forehead of Goliath. And when Goliath fell to the ground, I think it was a crack that probably you could still hear today echoing through the hills. It was a mighty victory. God performed a mighty victory because one young man was brave. He knew where he belonged. He knew his responsibility, and he was available. And just as David stepped forth with nothing but faith and a shepherd's heart, we are called to risk the comforts and routines and invest ourselves in humble service, authenticity, community within our local churches. The question isn't merely my time or my resources, but about my willingness to be present and be vulnerable. To stand in the gap for others when the task seems uncertain. It takes courage to open my life to others, to offer encouragement when hearts are heavy, or to serve quietly when no one applauds. Yet this story reminds me precisely that through these small unseen acts, the tides of despair can be turned and hope is rekindled. So don't hold back, friends. Even if your contribution seems like one mere stone against a giant, take 5 smooth stones, belonging, responsibility, availability, vulnerability, and encouragement in your satchel, and use them for God's glory. For in His hands, every risk you take for Him and His church, every moment of vulnerability becomes part of a story far grander than your own. It becomes a legacy of faith, courage, and lasting impact. And remember, it's worth investing in the local church, because together, with God's help, our impact is greater. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this day again that you have given to us. And this morning, I thank you most of all for these young people that are here today.